thank you, Angela. And Angela is on the piano this morning. We appreciate her. And thank you so much. Let me first say good morning to you. Oh, the cold kept some folks in this morning. They didn't realize they could just put on a little bit of heavier coat and come on out and warm up the car maybe. But we do miss those, and we have some that are out of town. I know that Beth and Jim and I'm concerned about Lucille and Betty. Jackie got back. I was telling some of the ladies I was so glad that she's back and didn't have to post bail. The three of them are down at the beach, and I'm concerned about Betty and Lucille. I hope that they're able to get back and not be on TV. You know, I watch that live patrol sometimes on TV, and I was hoping last night I wouldn't see them, and I didn't, so that's good. It is good to see you. We miss those that are away this morning. The announcements are pretty slim this morning, unless I've missed some. Our youth activities today at 4, and Wednesday is our day of prayer, whether you come at 7:30 in the morning or 6 in the evening. And then our children's activities on Wednesday evening at 6:30. We do have a fund that has begun, which is the Cleveland Memorial Piano Fund. Believe it or not, even though the piano sounds pretty good over here, it's about gone, okay? That's what they're saying. They're saying they can't keep it in tune. They can't tune it. So it's our hopes to raise some money for a new piano. There's going to be a memorial service on May the 5th at 2 o'clock to honor Bob and Barbara. And if you have any pictures of them or their family, if you could get those to Nancy by the 1st of April, put your name on the back of the picture so that those pictures can be returned. And we look forward to one day having a new piano and also exceeding our goal perhaps in that way. Just a little bit way ahead, actually, the women's tea is going to be on April the 21st. So if you have any questions about that, if you would just contact Carly, if you would. Are there other announcements maybe that I missed? Anything? Okay, Vic, you've got some. Would you come forward at this time?
I always cringe when Phil says we don't have a shortage of announcements. I'll make up for that. I wanted just to share a couple things I thought were fairly timely right now. Last week, we had a combined Sunday school for Families for Families. It's an information session, so I wanted to follow up on that. And in that session, Christina asked a very good question. Are we a banner church? And the answer is no. Information was to see what we need to do, if we had the services, resources, all that stuff. So in your bulletin today, you will see two sheets of paper. One is just a list of all the different areas that a banner church covers and gives an explanation of what those are. And then there's also an interest form for you to fill out. Now, let me explain what interest means. Interest doesn't mean I'll think about it. Interest means I've thought about it, I feel led to do that, and if asked, I would be in agreement with that. This does not have to be done today. If you already know what you want to do, that's great. You can fill it out, put it in the offering plate. Otherwise, we'll go a couple of weeks. You can turn it into myself. You can turn this into Carla. You can turn it into the front office. And you may want to do more than one area. Doesn't matter. Okay, but we want to find out if we as a church can support that before we commit to such a big undertaking. And there are many other ways we can support Families for Families. Without being a banner church, if you want to do meals, we can put you in contact, and they can call you when meals are necessary. So it's not that we have to be a banner church. We just want to know if we can. And there are lots of areas already in our church that we do some of these things that we would just extend that a little bit. I actually did talk to Phil Blinson, and he said, to start it, all you really need is a prayer team, meals, and a handyman. So, again, we're just trying to find the interest of what we have. Also, while I'm up here, I want to make a push for Salt Shakers. These blue forms are around if you want to be a part of Salt Shakers, which is just a monthly get-together where we eat and fellowship. You can sign these up. We have two more planned for this year on March and April, and we will have, again, some of these are pretty lively from what I hear. So we'd love to have you. Last thing that I want to share with you is we have reached out and we're going to start doing a prayer walk in conjunction with the Hispanic community, a community church planner here in Peach County. They use our church on Wednesday nights, and some of us have already started prayer walks in the neighborhood, and really all that means is walk around and pray. But one thing that happens on those prayer walks is you might have an opportunity to share the gospel. So we want to make sure we're prepared. In order to do that, we are getting together an evangelistic training session on the wordless book story. And I know some of you may not be able to see this, but this is a book, and all it is colored papers. But you can tell the gospel story with this right here. And there is a lady that does that at the Georgia State Fair every year, Georgia National Fair, excuse me, every year. So not only will you be trained in order to share your faith on a prayer walk, out on the shopping mall, but you also might be able to do it at the Georgia Fair. So we're having training on this we're scheduling it right now for Saturday, March the 16th at 9 o'clock in the morning. If everything comes together, we'll do breakfast that morning at 8:30. The training should last about an hour, hour and a half. And I will have sign-up sheets for interest count. We're going to do this in partner with other churches as well. So if you're interested in that, be on the lookout for a sign-up sheet. And also you can sign up with Mel in the office. And again, that's a couple of weeks away or a month away. So have time to do it. But again, we need a commitment from you before we have this person come in and train and we not have what we need. So if you have any questions on any of that, please let me know. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Vic. I appreciate that so much. Our scripture that we shared is about love for one another, isn't it? Let me just express my appreciation for the way in which many of you have contributed to assist the Hannah family. She has gone through a lot of illness and is still struggling, and many of you have contributed monetarily to help this family as the Hannah Bennett family. And I just want to say thank you for your generosity and for putting actions into the scripture, because a new commandment I give you is to love one another. As I've loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And love so often is meshed with compassion. And when you blend in compassion, you blend in action. And you've shown that action with this family. Let me just share one this morning that we add to our list. 1 Peter 4:10 says, employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. Okay? As God's children, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Spirit gifts us. You have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve one another. And this scripture says that we need to employ these gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. Our opening scripture this morning, I invite you to share it with me. And you know, I didn't put it down on my sheet, but I hope that I can remember it. And next Sunday is going to be the last part of this. It says, a new commandment I give you. What is the greatest commandment? That question was asked. And it is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Okay, you see, I mixed up a couple, didn't I? Because I was trying to do it from memory. But we're to love God with our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, all that we are. That is the first and greatest commandment. So we need to understand that. That's Matthew 22, verses 37. I think it's 38 as well. And then next week, some of you know what is to follow. And the second is likened to it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so that's next week. But the greatest commandment of God is to love God with all that we are. And that goes in keeping with our scripture this morning. Is Danny here this morning? I haven't seen him. I think he is to have the opening prayer. Let me pray, okay? Father, we thank you for this marvelous day. How blessed we are. We thank you for this beautiful sanctuary, for the warmth that we share here, just with the temperature itself, and then the warmth of the fellowship. Lord, I pray that we might be attentive to the words that are sung and the words from the Holy Scriptures that are shared, and that we might make application to our lives. And Lord, we pray that our love for you and that our love for our neighbor and our love for one another might grow and mature. May we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Before we sing this first song, I want to tell you of a time that Mr. Jack and I took a group of kids over to Charleston to a mission camp called MFuge. And that week, I was supposed to take a group of kids to nursing homes to share with the people that were there. And we did skits, and the kids talked, and we sang some songs. And at the end, we decided we'd sing some hymns. Well, there was this little old lady who was sitting up front the entire time, no emotion, never smiled, never looked at us the entire time. And I thought, well, we're just not touching this lady's heart. And but at the very end, we decided to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. By the time we got to the chorus of this song, that lady, tears started streaming down her eyes, and she raised her hand, and I thought, man, God has moved in her, not us. But every time I hear that song, I picture that lady's face. So I hope this song is a special to you as it is to me. So we're singing song 68, hymn 68, verses 1, 2, and 4. Says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, what is your focus? Like the songwriter, do you have a desire to not live a life where doubts and fear bring you down? Even when Satan's throwing darts at you in hopes of distracting you from your focus, or do you choose to live with a focus toward eternity in heaven? We're going to sing hymn 532. The slides only has verse 1 and 4, but I want to sing verse 2 and 3 also, so you can either look in your hymn books, but the praise team will definitely be singing verses 2 and 3 as well, but 1 through 4. To leave with Stephen to go to Children's Church. This is our offertory hymn, number 453. You never have anything to fear when we choose to walk with the Lord. We'll sing verses 1 and 3.
Thank you, Angela. Let me say thank you. Maria is not with us this morning, but this beautiful arrangement up here is just special. Some people just have an ability, an eye to know how to put things together, and I don't have that eye, but this is so pretty. Let me also share with you just a reminder that beginning the first Sunday in March, our times will be different. We're going to go back a few years in time, and Sunday school will be at 9:45, and worship will be at 11. Okay, that's just 2 Sundays from now, if my mind is correct on this. So keep that in mind. For me, I might need to put it on my calendar to remind me about that. If you're here at 9 o'clock on the first Sunday of March, just leave the heater on in your car and pray for about 45 minutes, okay? And we'll be here just shortly afterward, okay? Our scripture this morning is found in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I hope that you bring your Bibles with you and turn. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of this city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet and weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sin, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What a love that this lady had for Jesus. Love is special. We focused on that in our scripture for a long time here as we begin. We are to love one another. We are family as a church, and family should have that love. And some of you remember back falling in love. I hope that you remember that. You know, that special time when that special someone entered your life. I was amused at my granddaughter, who's 14, and I suppose it was her first real boyfriend. And she made a proclamation, 14, she says, "I know what real love is." And we all sort of laughed at that. I have another granddaughter that has a boyfriend. He's a few years older than her. And this last Valentine's Day, just on the 14th, I'm sure if the truth was known, he made all of us men look mighty bad. He gave her an assortment of chocolates plus a box of candy, two sweaters, a bracelet. What else? Huh? A bouquet of flowers. Okay. Now let me ask you something. Why did he do that? He could have probably gotten by with a few chocolates and a sweater. But you know, when we love somebody, we sometimes can do extraordinary things, right? And that's what we find here with this lady and Jesus. She had a special love for Jesus. And the question should be, how can we develop that same fervent love for the Lord that this woman had? And I think the story that we have here in the scripture can help us to deepen our own love for the Savior. Here in this recorded incident, we have three characters involved. We have Simon the Pharisee. We have this sinful lady thought to be a prostitute. And then we have Jesus, the one referred to as a prophet. The Pharisee, his name was Simon. Simon was a common name in the Hispanic community. Pedro, okay, that's a common name. I've got a restaurant that I enjoy going to, and there's the owner is an Hispanic. It's not a Mexican restaurant. It's a Greek restaurant, and the cook there is Hispanic, one of them, and they're both Pedro. You know, it's a common name. And this Simon was a Pharisee, which means he was a good man. As a Pharisee, he was upright. He was a religious man. He attempted to keep the laws of Moses. He tithed his income. He fasted regularly. He prayed at least three times every day. And he was a respected religious leader in the community. But you know, as we read what was going on here, he had invited Jesus into his house for dinner, but yet he demonstrates a somewhat distant relationship with Jesus. He had invited him in, I would think, as a Pharisee, and as the other Pharisees had demonstrated, probably to try to trap Jesus in something that he said or something that he did. But like I said, he projected a somewhat distant relationship with Jesus. His reception of Jesus into his home was such that it demonstrated that. Verse 44 tells us that he did not offer Jesus any water to wash his feet with. There was no greeting kiss. In those days, friends would greet each other with a kiss. There was no oil to anoint his head, according to verse 46. And this was a token of honor and hospitality. So we see, even though this Pharisee, being Simon, had invited Jesus into his house, I don't guess he wanted to overdo things. He didn't want to appear in a close relationship with Jesus in regards maybe to the other Pharisees. Then we have the second character here, which is the lady who was a sinful lady. She goes unnamed by Luke in his writings, probably to protect her privacy. possibly a prostitute. Whatever the case, she was living an openly sinful way of life. And we're told that she came in to the room. Now, we know that the homes in those days were usually just one roof with some steps that went up to the roof as well. One room. So as she entered the room, a notorious sinner that everyone knew, I'm sure some eyes went to her. Some were startled to see her. Perhaps the last person they thought that they would see that day. I'm sure there were a few whispers. I'm sure there were a few raised eyebrows. We even see it in church. When someone comes in who's a little bit different, or someone that you know in town, okay? Or someone that hasn't been for years and years and years, and I can go to them, somebody might say, "Who is that? Do you know who that is?" An eyebrow can be raised, maybe. Same is true today as was then. Quite interesting what Jesus asked Simon in the 44th verse. "Do you see this woman?" he said. It's a very amusing thing for Jesus to say. Do you see this woman? Simon was very much aware that she was there. Everybody, I'm sure, was aware that she was there. Now, you see, because any time a dinner like this was held, it was common for uninvited guests to come and just to sit back, maybe enjoy the guests, listen to the conversation. With that being the custom, I'm sure Simon didn't expect her to show up. It took a lot of courage. I'm sure she knew that she might experience some humiliation, that she might have to endure some stares, that there might be those that were whispering. But you see, she wanted to openly express her love for Jesus, and she was willing to endure public humiliation. Luke does not tell us, but we must assume that this woman had already heard Jesus' teachings. Some of the words that we hear in verses 48 and 50 are more like words of assurance to this lady rather than first-time teachings. We know so often the scriptures tell us that there were huge crowds that were gathered to hear the teachings of Jesus. It was even thought that maybe Matthew the tax collector originally had been on the outskirts of the crowd listening to Jesus. And I'm sure maybe this lady too was on the outer side of the maybe the large crowds listening to Jesus. And as she listened, I'm sure she said that this man offers hope even to a sinner like me. Now, the teachings of the Pharisees was that to keep the law, to observe the countless Sabbath regulations, and to be diligent in ceremonial cleanness. The teachings of the Pharisees offered her no hope. But you know, she probably heard Jesus at one time say, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Maybe she heard about that hated, greedy tax collector Matthew being transformed as he came to Jesus. Maybe she heard about another sinful woman to whom Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Jesus offered hope even to sinners like her. She had to repent of her sin. She must have put her trust in Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. And And this appears to have happened before that day in Simon's house. When she learned that Jesus was there in Simon's house, she could not contain herself. She was determined to go to him and express her deep gratitude for all that he had done for her. At a dinner like this, they would be reclined on the floor, maybe leaning against the left elbow, maybe eating with the right hand, maybe talking in that way, with their feet away from the table. Maybe she thought that she could just slip in and anoint the feet of Jesus with the perfume as he reclined at the table. But while there, it appears that she became overcome with emotion. She could not contain her tears, maybe like the lady that Lisa was talking about when they started to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. The tears just flowed. Or maybe like Mr. Vaughn in the early first church that I pastored during the service sometimes. Tears would just come down his cheeks as an older gentleman. She was there. She had experienced the love of Jesus, and all of a sudden tears began to come and go upon his feet. And unlike the custom of the day, she let her hair down and began to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair, the tears that were there. She was so thankful. She began to kiss the feet of Jesus, and kissing the feet was a common mark of deep reverence, especially for leading rabbis. You know, sometimes we have a derogatory remark that we make sometimes, don't we? You can just kiss my feet or something like that. Have you ever heard that? Okay, yeah, that is a derogatory mark. But in this day, to kiss someone's feet was a mark of deep reverence, especially to a teacher like Jesus. Finally, she took that costly perfume and poured it on his feet. Now, this account is found in Matthew's gospel as well as Mark's gospel along with Luke. Do you remember what the disciples said in another account as she poured this out? It might have been Judas. I don't know. Why is she wasting that? It could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor and so forth. But you see, when you love somebody, nothing is too much. Okay? Takes us back to my little granddaughter's boyfriend with the two sweaters and the bracelets and the chocolates and all this kind of stuff, you know? Nothing is too much. It was in his eyes, and so was the case here. So what we have is a contrast between how this sinful, notorious sinful lady received Jesus and how Simon the Pharisee had received Jesus. Simon the Pharisee, there was a cool reception, nothing special in his honor. But then we have this prostitute with her fervent love for the Lord, who had done so much for her. She had something that the Pharisee needed, namely a loving, thankful heart for the Savior. Now the question has to be asked, which of these two characters most describe our relationship with Jesus? Who are we most like? You might not like the answer. You might not like the answer. Because whether we like it or not, most of us think of ourselves a little bit more like that Pharisee than we do that notorious sinful lady out in the community. Pretty religious folks, keepers of the law, and that kind of stuff. Let's look to Jesus, the other character here in our story. I think one of Luke's main reasons for sharing this story is to get us to reflect on the question, who is this man Jesus? The thought came to Simon's mind as he was watching this woman kiss the feet of Jesus. He thought, if this man were a prophet, verse 39, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Luke shows that Jesus could read the mind of Simon, even though Simon doubted that he was a prophet. Even in verse 49, the other dinner guests were asking this in regards to Jesus, who is this that even forgives sins? Having met the three characters here, let's go back to our original question. How do we develop the fervent love for Jesus that this sinful woman had, especially, maybe not you, but let me say especially, if our background is more like that of the Pharisee? I think Jesus answers that question in the story about the two debtors that he shared with Simon, verse 41 through verse 43. You remember the two debtors? One owed 50 denarii, the other owed 500 denarii. Both of the parties are in debt. The greater debtor refers, of course, to the sinful woman. The lesser debtor referred to Simon the Pharisee. Simon would have been thinking as Jesus told this story, you know, Jesus is right, this woman is at least 10 times worse than I am. But in God's sight, the woman was not necessarily the greater sinner. Outwardly, as men might view things, she was the greater sinner. But in the heart, the Pharisee was guilty of pride and self-righteousness, which are both serious sins. Before we can love the Lord as the one who paid our debt, we have to come to see that we are in fact in debt. There is none righteous, no, not even one. We must acknowledge I have sinned and I am guilty before the holy God. And then the second point that he makes here in regards to love Jesus fervently, you must realize your utter inability to repay the debt. Both debtors were unable to repay. If you can't repay, you can't repay. My grandmother used to say, you can't get blood out of a turnip. Some of you remember that old saying. Which person is in bigger trouble? The one that owed 50 or the one that owed 500, if you neither one of them can pay? Who's in bigger trouble, the guy drowning in 50 feet of water or the guy drowning in 500 feet of water? It'd be ridiculous for the guy in 50 feet of water to look at the guy in 500 feet of water and say, well, at least I'm better off than that poor guy. If both of them were drowning. And it wouldn't do any good for the guy in 500 feet of water to think, if I could just swim over to where that guy's in 50 feet of water, I'll be okay. Yet, sinners often think like that. Truth be known, sometimes we think of ourselves as being pretty good. And quite often comparisons are made. Comparisons are made by the world. You know, I'm as good as those folks down there at the church. In God's sight, both of these are equally guilty as lawbreakers. Both are debtors, and neither has the ability to repay. You know, to love Jesus fervently like this notorious sinful lady did, you must come to realize that you are in debt to God because of your sin nature and the many sins that you've committed. And you must also realize that there is nothing you can do to repay that debt. And this growing awareness of the great debt that we owe to God and of our utter inability to pay will lead us into a deeper love for Jesus, who paid the debt himself. What I couldn't do, he did for me. But God commended his what? His love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid the debt. To love Jesus fervently, the third thing is you must truly, totally trust in his grace to forgive your great debt of sin. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt, we're told in verse 42, of both of them. He graciously forgave them both. Oh, he paid the ransom. We're talking about redemption here. Why did he give them both? Did they deserve it? Were they worthy? No. Did he get them to promise to work off the debt in the years to come? No. He forgave them by showing his grace and his mercy graciously and freely, the free gift of God, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. A lot is made of the woman's love for Jesus. A lot is made of the way in which she treated him, in the ointment which she poured out upon his feet, and the love that was shown. But what's so important to note, it wasn't her love for him that saved her. It's so very clear in that 50th verse, it said, and he said to the woman, what? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The scripture makes it clear. They were all sinners. The scripture makes it clear because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of your works. There is nothing that we can do in keeping the laws of Moses and praying three times a day and fasting. There's nothing that we can do. We're told it's the gift of God, not of works, lest we boast. That's the key to developing a fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ. To realize that without him, we would be forever lost. There's no difference between us and our sinfulness and the sinfulness of that notorious sinful woman. We both at one time had a debt that we could not pay. And the only way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Our only hope is in Jesus. May each of us grow in our love for our Savior. And may we grow so much that we're willing to do or give anything in showing our love, and that we're unashamed of what anybody might think as we seek to serve Him. If you're here this morning without salvation, if you've yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. This morning, if there's a need for you to come to this altar, I pray that you might unashamedly come and maybe pray, standing, kneeling. You know, for some reason, this altar is not used. I don't know if we're concerned about what others might think if we come, but we should unashamedly come and unashamedly not be concerned about what anybody else might think. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of life. And the greatest blessing is a love that you showed toward us that we can't understand. A love that is filled with mercy and grace and forgiveness. And Lord, you even sparked the faith within us so that we can believe. We thank you for your love. And Lord, may our love grow each and every day as we realize how great you are and the greatness and the love that you've shown toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, I invite you to respond.
Our hymn of invitation is 465, Only Trust Him.
Trust Him now. I hope that many of you realize the importance of praying for our search committee. Every Sunday morning, there should be those praying. I'm having fun as your interim, but you need a pastor. An interim is not a pastor. Pray for this church committee. Pray for the lost within your family. Pray for your brothers and sisters that are struggling with health issues and problems. We need to unashamedly find this altar as a special place with the Lord. This past week, there were some that did, but I came in here. Let me tell you something. There's something special about praying in this place, and there's something special about coming to the altar. Lord, I thank you for this marvelous morning. I thank you for the illustration of this notorious sinful lady coming to faith in Jesus Christ, who showed her love for Jesus. Lord, may she be an example for all of us. Lord, bless us now as we go to study your word. And Lord, may the life that we live glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.